I'm not the best cook in the world, but there are some things that I can make that are fairly good. I make some mean French fries, homemade. They're crispy and just the right saltiness. Pretty good with salad, actually. My kids growing up always said, "Dad, would you make me a salad with my oil and vinegar dressing and just the right seasonings?" And then I'm fairly good at grilling anything on the grill, steak or chicken or even salmon, things like that. Well, several years ago, my wife and I decided to invite a family over to our house, and we were deciding what we would fix, and it was determined that I would grill chicken and she would fix all the side dishes. It shouldn't matter who's coming over to your house, of course, when you're preparing a meal. It doesn't matter who they are, but sometimes it does kind of matter. And in this case, I wanted everything to be perfect because the family that we were having over was the family of Nate Carr. The name might ring a bell for some of you. He's an amazing freestyle wrestler. He is someone, if you Google his name, you'll find that he in high school had 115 wins to 7 losses. 3 times he won the NCAA championship, 2 times the Big 8 conference title. He won the World Cup and the Pan American Championships, and he won the bronze medal in the Olympics. And he should have gotten the gold. If you watched that particular match, there was a scandal involving one of the judges who apparently was paid off, and so he got a bronze medal instead of a gold. So he's coming over to the house, and he's a guy that kind of gets things right, and I thought, well, we really want to do a good job for him. The problem was my grill wasn't working very well. Some of the heating elements had rusted through, so the flames were shooting up on both sides of the grill. And in order to fix that problem, I had to turn the grill down, which meant that the middle section didn't do a very good job of cooking. So it was burning on the ends and a problem in the middle. But I thought I could pull this off. I was moving the chicken around and this and that, and it really looked perfect. The cars came over, we had a nice visit. I was done with the chicken. We sat down at the table, gave thanks, and we began to cut into the food. And I watched as Nate cut his chicken breast in half. It was, I just couldn't believe it. It was completely raw. I mean, the outside looked perfect, but it was completely raw, and chicken juice was going and ruining everything else. And then I looked over and his kids were eating the chicken. It's like, don't eat anything. I was hoping they hadn't taken a bite yet, although I think they were cutting from the ends. It was probably safe, but it was just ruined. I had to grab all the chicken, put it back on the grill, and take care of all the side dishes as well, because everything was ruined. I thought, this beautiful meal, wonderful meal. First time having them over to our house, and I almost killed them with salmonella. When people invite you over to their house to eat, do any of you check the food first? I mean, don't raise your hand, but I mean, do you look at it and you say, I hope this potato salad isn't spoiled, and you smell it, and you cut everything. You check it all first before you eat? I don't think you do. I hope you don't. Why don't you check the food? Well, I think it's because you trust the people that prepared it. You have some faith in them. You trust, first of all, that they're not wanting to poison you. And second, you trust that they're competent. Now, in this case, faith in my cooking was misplaced. It just did not turn out well. But, you know, we exercise trust or faith every day. Every time you eat, by the way, requires some faith. Even if it's pouring cereal, you're just trusting that the people that filled that box with cereal followed all the rules and that it's okay to eat that. And all the time we're faced with these choices that require us to have trust. Now, it's not just in eating, it's in everything. Every time you sit down, you exercise a certain amount of faith or trust. Did any of you check the seat first to make sure it would hold you before you sat on it? Or did you just plop down? See, we trust. We trust it'll hold us up. About 6 weeks ago or so, I went out to eat with some people at a restaurant, and somebody at the next table over sat down, and the chair broke completely. It's like the legs everything. But we don't used to have to check that stuff. We just trust it. If you're driving and you come to a light and it's a green light, you trust that it's okay to go through. You trust that the light facing the other direction is red and that the people that are looking at that red light are actually going to stop. We just have faith that that's going to happen. We trust all the time. But oftentimes, I think when it comes to our relationship with God, we just have trouble believing. We have trouble sometimes trusting Him, trusting that what He says is true, trusting if we do what He says we should do, that things will be better, trusting that He actually hears our prayers and will respond to our prayers. I think there are lots of reasons why we lack faith or trust in God. Some of us here today maybe haven't resolved the question of whether the Bible is even the Word of God or not, and so that maybe that's where you're at, to say, well, I don't know if I can trust what I'm reading here. A long time ago, I concluded this is true. This, the Bible is it's the Word of God, it's true. Lots of reasons why. You know, the prophecy, for example, it's amazing, but to me, the continuity of the book, written by over 40 authors over 1,600-year period of time, and they don't miss a beat. It's one book, 40 authors. They all get God right. They all get what people are like right. It's just the continuity. I think it's the Word of God. Some of you maybe don't trust that yet, and so you're not going to do what you're reading. Others of us perhaps have put our faith in God at some point, and you felt He didn't come through for you. Or maybe you've been praying for something for years and you're seeing no results, and so you're thinking, well, I just don't know that God hears. I don't know if God answers prayer. I don't know if the things I'm reading about in the Bible apply to me or not. It can make a big difference if we trust God. That's what He loves. In Hebrews 11, it says that you can't even approach God without faith. The one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because every relationship is based on trust or faith. God is looking for people who will trust Him, but it's hard. When we feel like God wants us to do something, for example, maybe giving or tithing or something like that, and we say, oh, I can't do it. And we don't trust what God says is true, that if we put Him first in the area of our finances, He'll take care of everything else. That's what He promises to do. There are lots of promises about that, but it's faith. It takes faith to believe it. If I do what You want me to do, or what I feel You want me to do, that You're going to bless. Now, as Adam mentioned, we're beginning a new series here called The Ordinaries. It's about ordinary people. They're going to be characters from the Old Testament, different ones. Ordinary people who did extraordinary things, and the one I want to focus on is Abraham, and he was one who was known for his faith. If I were asked, what's the one quality about Abraham that set him apart, I'd say, well, it's faith. He had remarkable faith. I think we can learn from his faith. And my takeaway here today is this, that we trust God by taking Him at His word. I'm going to try to make the point that the way in which, as believers in Christ, we can most trust Him or show faith is by taking Him at His word when He says something, whether it's a promise or He says for us to do something, we will trust Him. Take Him at His word. Abraham was someone who did that. Now again, faith is essential. You won't even go to heaven without faith. I mean, the starting point is to put your trust in Jesus. You know, do you believe He died for you and rose again from the dead, and you trust Him with your eternal destiny? That's a starting point. Your entire future destiny, it's tied to this subject, but we live our lives and faith needs to be placed in God all the time for all kinds of things. Today I'm going to look at three examples where Abraham demonstrated faith. We're kind of going to look at almost his whole life story in about 20 minutes. But the first time in which Abraham meets God is found in Genesis chapter 12. So why don't you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now let's stop. Think for a moment how you'd respond if God spoke to you these words. How easily would you have believed it? God says, you're really amazingly special. I'm going to bless you. Anyone that blesses you, I'll bless. And if they don't bless you, watch out. Would you have believed it? Like, who am I that you talk to me that way? Or he said, go. I'd have a few questions first. Where do you want me to go, God? You know, what's the destination, God? Abraham didn't respond that way. The very next verse, verse 4, it says, so Abram went, as the Lord told him. Just like that. So Abram went. God said, go. He went. You do not do that unless you trust. You wouldn't do that unless you trust the one speaking to you and say, okay, if you say so, I trust you enough to take you at your word. Now, there are lots of reasons why he could have said, I don't want to do this. He could have thought, for example, that this is like a new thing that I need to think about. Most of us are not very good about being given new things, are we? Or he was older. He's 75 years old. You say, what does that matter? Well, I find as I get older, I get a little bit more set in my ways. Then you realize what God was asking him to do. Now, Abraham's thinking of retiring. He's 75. God says, leave it all behind and go. How many of you would like to do that? I think it'd be a tough thing to do. And then what God was asking him to do had a significant cost involved. Leave everything behind. All your friends, all your relatives, or at least family, all your family. Everyone you leave behind, and everything familiar you leave behind, and you just go. And Abraham did it. Verse 4 again, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. I think it's a tremendous amount of faith. But he trusted God. He took God at his word. So we trust God by taking him at his word. He says to do something, and we say, okay, I can trust you. If you say do it, that you're going to be with me. Now we fast forward just a little bit to the second occasion that I want to focus on. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. A lot happened, though, between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Two main events took place in Abram's life. The first thing is that as he went on his way, he encountered a famine. Now, oftentimes God asks us to do things, and we expect the way to be clear. We don't expect a famine to come along, but that's what happened. And so Abram went down to Egypt where there would be some food. He and his wife, and he had brought his nephew along because his nephew's father had passed away, so he was now family. They go down to Egypt. The problem was that Abram at that point became afraid. It's his first crisis of faith. He was afraid that his wife was so beautiful that Pharaoh would kill him to get to her. Now, she must have been amazing because she was 65. It's like, I'm afraid I'm going to be killed for you, honey. She must have, I don't know, olive oil? I don't know what it was. She looked really, really good at 65. He said to her, say you're my sister. Don't say you're my wife, which was a half-truth, but I don't want to get into that part of it. And so she went along with it, and she was beautiful, and Pharaoh, believing it was Abram's sister, took her for himself, and God struck the household of Pharaoh with plagues. Kind of a foreshadowing of what was to come about 400 years after this. And somehow Pharaoh came to understand the problem was Sarah. She belongs to Abraham. God protected her. Nothing happened to her. And she was returned. But it was a crisis of faith. He should have trusted God, and he didn't at that point. And so you realize sometimes you can put your faith in God, but it's not like once you have faith, you can't grow. He needed to grow in his faith. The second thing that happened was that his nephew decided to leave. His nephew had so many possessions. Abraham had so many possessions. They were too big of a group. And so Lot said, I want to go on my own. And so Abraham let him take the best fields. He took off Lot and went in the vicinity of a couple cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. But while he was down there, some kings attacked those cities. And Lot was taken captive. He became a prisoner of war. He and all his stuff was taken captive by an enemy. Abraham heard word of it, and here he demonstrated now faith again. He asked God, will you give me the victory? And then he went. He gathered 400 of his servants who were also fighting men. They were trained in battle. And Abraham with his 400 soldiers took off, and God gave them an amazing victory against, I think it was 5 kings and their armies. God gave Abraham the victory. Immediately after that happened, we pick up chapter 15, verse 1. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He, God, took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. I love this conversation that Abraham had with God. Why? It's almost an argument. God said, I'm going to bless you. Your reward is going to be very good. And Abraham says, yeah, but God, I know that's what you're saying, but I've got this thing in my life. We're not able to have kids. And so what if you bless me? Everything that I'm going to have is going to go to this slave. Eliezer of Damascus is going to get it all. I love the fact that he trusted God enough to say things like that. He trusted in the goodness and kindness of God, and he was willing to have that dialogue, and God responded and said, no, you're going to have a child. Your own flesh and blood is going to come from you. Now, this might have seemed impossible. He was married to a woman who could not conceive. They had had no children. They were older now. God said, you're going to have a child. How does Abraham respond? Well, in the next verse, Genesis 15:6, we read, Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Once again, just the simplicity of it, he believed. And God counted it as righteousness. Now, I want us to understand about this, that this is how all of us are made righteous. It's the only way in which you can be made right in the eyes of God. Believe. Abraham believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. I declare you righteous. It's by faith. That's how we get right with God. It's Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament as well. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, Jesus Christ. And he believed just simply. Now, let's continue the story. Several years would pass. They had no kids. Sarah came up with an idea. She said, why don't I give you my servant girl, my maid, to be your wife, and then you can have a child through her, and we'll adopt the child into our home, so it'll be our child. And Abram said, okay. I know in our culture this is kind of weird, but this was actually what would happen. A scholar by the name of Ross says, in the legal custom of that day, a barren woman could give her maid to her husband as a wife, and the child born of that union was regarded as the first wife's child. If the husband said to the slave wife's son, you are my son, then he was adopted son and heir. So Sarah's suggestion was unobjectionable according to the customs of the time. Now, I don't know for sure if this was a crisis of faith on Abraham's part, because God had promised that he would have a son. God had said nothing about Sarah. And I think Sarah began to reason, you know, honey, I don't know that God has included me in this plan. And so this was kind of a logical step to take. Well, I mean, obviously you can have children, it seems, so take her. And he did, and they had a child, and he named the child Ishmael. And the world has never been the same. The descendants of Ishmael and Isaac are fighting to this day. But I don't know if it was a crisis of faith. God said, you'd have a child. But something happened after that, And I don't want to take the time to look at it in Genesis 17. Well, but Abraham was now 99 and Sarah was 89, and some visitors came, and among the visitors was the Lord, called the angel of the Lord, but it was the Lord, probably Jesus, by the way, pre-incarnate before he took on flesh and blood. And God said to Abraham, this time next year you're going to have another boy, and it's going to be through Sarah. Both of them laughed at that. But their laughter was a little bit different, it seems, from the text. Sarah laughed, and God got a little bit upset with her because hers was a laughter of unbelief. It's not possible. So God even confronted her. You laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. God said, yes, you did. Why'd you laugh? God knows, of course. Can't fool God. Abraham laughed as well, but I think it was the ridiculousness of the idea. Sitting there with his wife, push, push, breathe. She's going to be 90. It's funny. I think it's funny. The boy's name would be Isaac. It means laughter. That's what they named the boy. But the last story we're going to look at goes about 14, 15 years later. This boy was born. Now he's a teenager, and God asked him to do something that required a tremendous amount of trust. In Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. All of us at some point in our lives might face a situation where God asks us to sacrifice the thing that means the most to us. That was the situation here. Abraham, we don't know if he struggled with this or not, but he certainly should have struggled with it because this is not what he expected God to be like. The nations around him were nations and religions that did believe in child sacrifice. The University Press commentary says this about it. In ancient Near East, the god that provides fertility is also entitled to demand a portion of what has been produced. This is expressed in the sacrifice of animals, grain, and children. Texts from Phoenician and Punic colonies like Carthage in North Africa describe the ritual of child sacrifice as a means of ensuring continued fertility. Other gods supposedly demanded this, but this is God. I thought you were different. There was another issue, though. There was even a bigger issue. God had made a promise to him that through Isaac, the world would be blessed. Through Isaac. How could that promise be fulfilled if I have to take his life as a sacrifice? Whether he struggled or not, I don't know. But the very next verse shows Abraham's response. In verse 3, Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you. That's a faith statement. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. I think it was probably a very quiet walk. Now God asked him to travel 45 to 50 miles. It took 3 days to get there. They arrive at the mountain. He says to his two servants, stay here with the things. We're going up on the mountain. And then Abraham put the wood for the sacrifice on the back of his own son as they made their way up the hill to a specific spot that God had in mind. And Abraham tied up his son whom he loved. It's emphasized in the text, your son whom you love. And he put him on the altar and he grabbed the knife and was ready to take his life when God intervened. Don't do it. You've proved the love that you have for me, and I would say faith. You trusted me. And God provided a ram instead. Now, Abraham, when he was told to do this, I don't see any hesitancy. Early the next morning, he got up and says, let's get on with it. God is asking me to do this. I trust you completely. I'm amazed at the trust that he had in God. It's remarkable, and he loved his son so much. What he didn't know, of course, is that the whole story was meant to be a foreshadowing of what was to come. Scholars have now identified Mount Moriah as Mount Calvary. Sound familiar? And another young man would be making his way up a hill with the wood on his back, the instrument of his own death, as he walked that same place. Only this son would die. God spared Isaac, but not Jesus. It was meant to be a picture. Abraham knew nothing of that. See, that's the thing when God asks us to do things that seem unreasonable. We, from a human perspective, think, I don't get it, but if God's saying so, can I trust him? Now, we get an idea what Abraham was thinking in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm glad this was included in the Bible. Hebrews 11, 17, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son. The one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he did receive him back from the dead. He believed the same thing that we need to believe to have eternal life, didn't he? He reasoned that God can raise a boy from the dead. He had faith in a God who could raise him from the dead. He said, I'm going to do this, but God's going to have to raise him from the dead because God made a promise and I trust him. And in a sense, his son was killed in a sense and raised again. But of course, that's how we get right with God. We put our trust in a God who raised a son from the dead. That's how we get right with God. All of it was intended to be a picture, but Abraham's faith here is remarkable. Wiersbe is quoted as saying this, someone has said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. It's not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. He was willing to listen to what God said. And it gets us to our takeaway again. We trust God by taking him at his word. Whether he's promising something to us or whether he's asking us to do something, we trust in a God who's good. God, you are good. Now, let me give you some questions by way of application here. First of all, do you trust God? Just think about it for a moment. Are you someone who trusts God? And maybe why not? And the word I would associate with that question is the word read. What I mean by that is that Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. You want to need to grow in faith, get in the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. You get to learn what God is like. As you read the Bible, you learn what he's like. That's why we emphasize this so much. And then you learn to trust him more. So do you trust God? If not, read. Second, is there some area in your life in which you need to trust God more? And are you willing to ask God to help you grow in faith? The second word I would associate with this is the word ask. If you're struggling to trust God, why don't you ask God to help you with that? Faith comes from God. Ask. Third, are you willing to take the opportunity to trust God by claiming his promises? In 2 Peter 1, we read that God has given us precious and magnificent promises so that through them we could escape the corruption that's in this world. They're amazing promises, but I think we don't claim them. That's the word claim. Claim the promises. Grow in faith as you learn to take God at his word. Claim those promises. And finally, are there areas in your life in which you're saying no to God because you don't trust him? Maybe he's asking you to do something. You've been saying no. The word here would be obey. As the old hymn goes, trust and obey. So read, ask, claim, and obey. and trust that God will do it. Some of you, by the way, this morning don't know for sure if you've put your trust in Christ to be your Savior. I encourage you to resolve that before you leave this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, and when I'm done, some people are going to come up here, and they're willing to pray with you, but they'll also talk with you, and maybe you have questions about how you begin a relationship with God. They would love to answer that question too. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the examples you give us in the pages of your word. I just think that Abraham was just remarkable in his trust in you. You just would say, do it, and he would do it. And he learned to trust you more and more, and therefore became the father of our faith. And not just the father of our faith, but of even Judaism and Islam that go back to this guy. That he believed you and you credited it to him as righteousness. Help us to be ones, O Lord, to learn to trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.